So good to see all of you. Hopefully you're having a wonderful Sabbath day. Good to see everybody here and welcome everybody who's joining us online. So today we're going to talk about something that fits in with what the sermonette, it touches on that. So you'll see the correlation as we go through this. As you think about our beliefs, one of our fundamental beliefs is that we cannot be saved by our own works. That's fundamental to what we've held dear since I've been in the church. So whatever we do as far as keeping the law and that kind of thing, we cannot be saved by such actions. However, there's a scripture that is interesting in light of that. And that's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And there it tells us to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. So that creates somewhat of a contradiction, and because it seems that he's telling us to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. So which is it? We're saved by faith, we're saved by the sacrifice of Christ, and it has nothing to do with our works? Or how does that work with work out your own salvation? Well, as you'll see, it all fits together nicely. It is not, in fact, a contradiction, but it'll take an examination of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. So we're going to go through that passage and seek to understand it better, and hopefully you'll see by the end that it is a magnificent point that Paul is making, and one that is good for all of us to understand and to see it in the right context and with the right understanding. So as Christians, we might ask ourselves, how are we to live, as an initial question we could ask. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. So we have heard the gospel, and God has led us to understand the gospel and to understand our need to make a commitment to that and to repent of our sins, to accept Christ as our Savior, and then to begin living accordingly. So we are to live in accordance with our understanding of the gospel of Christ. And the good thing about understanding that and responding to it is that living in a manner that fits with worthy of the gospel of Christ leads to right relationships with God and right relationships in the church. Leads to unity, leads to our growth and development and readiness for God's kingdom. With that preface in mind, let's think about one of the first things that Paul says as he's elaborating on laying out this passage. He says, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. So how does obedience fit in with this? How do we work our own salvation, and obedience is part of that? Isn't that a continuing contradiction? Well, we have to understand what that means. He's saying that living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ begins with obedience. But how is that applied? It's interesting that in a discussion of working out our own salvation, that Paul would begin with obedience. And as you think of it, as you come to understand it, obedience is part of the application of the gospel. So you understand the gospel, believe in the gospel, and are seeking to live by it, then obedience is going to be part of that. And we understand from James chapter 2 that obedience is a reflection of our faith. We show our faith by obedience. We show our faith by obedience, like is brought out by the Apostle James there, that some people may show their obedience by their works, but I show my faith by my obedience. And it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. So obedience ties in with Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, because who are we modeling as we are obedient? Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. There it says, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. So Christ himself, in faith, was obedient to his Father. So, following Christ's example, we are to be obedient as well. We are to be obedient in the way that we live also. So Christ's obedience, as I said, was an expression of his faith in his Father. And Christ's obedience established the ultimate example for all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. That's how he lived, and we're to live the same way. We're to follow the example that he set. So as Paul goes on in explaining what he wants the people in Philippi to do, he goes on and talks about the fact that Paul was friends with these people. He had relationships with the people in Philippi. And he points out that they had always obeyed, not only when he was present, but when he wasn't. And that's something that's important for all of us, that we would be obedient regardless of a pastor not being there or Christ being present with us, physically speaking, that we would go on and we would live our lives as we've come to understanding it, stand it following Jesus Christ. So when Paul commends the church for their obedience, what is he doing? He's affirming their commitment to live the kind of life that aligns with the gospel. And it's not defined in legal terms. It's not just a legalistic action on our part, but its obedience is not defined in that way in this passage, but in relational terms. In relational terms, as knowing Christ and being like him, and as a result of that, we develop relationships with one another. We are part of the body of Christ. We are a church. And as a result of that, we build relationships together. And what we are involved in is a relationship one with another. Here in Houston and wherever we may be, we are in a relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ, and one another. And it's crucial to our having those relationships that we would apply the principles that follow along with it. So then Paul goes into and makes the statement, work out your own salvation in meekness and in fear. So in taking to heart what Paul is saying, then you need to go on with what you are doing, being obedient and continuing to apply the principles that go along with it. And as you look at this idea of being obedient, it is a long, hard ride. It's not just something we do a couple of times and then we've got it. It's something that we've got to continue to practice. It's something that we've got to do long term. And like doing anything, it's something you have to stay with. You know, it's something that requires endurance. It requires persistence and continuing to do it. Because being obedient, it gets tiresome. You know, I don't want to serve you. Really don't. I'm tired. Why am I going to do that? But see, when you've made the commitment to Jesus Christ, you say, well, you know what? One of my favorite terms is you got to suck it up, and that's what you got to do. There are times you just have to suck it up and keep pushing onward to fulfill the commitment that you made. And it's something that requires endurance, persistence. It's not something that's necessarily easy. So Paul tells the people in Philippi and all of us, the way to continue obeying Christ is, the term that he uses is to work out. And he's not talking about working out. You're not going to the gym. That's not what he's talking about. But he tells us in a certain sense to work out. And a couple of examples of what it means to work out that would illustrate the point Paul is making. He tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, suffering produces perseverance. So suffering basically works out stick-to-itiveness. It's something that produces stick-to-itiveness. You're going to stick with it, and going through suffering and sticking with it, you become adept at it. You are not washed out when you begin to suffer. So if any of you have ever participated in a sport, then it's easy to get involved with it and say, you know what, this is too much, I'm quitting. Because it involves pain. It involves difficulty, and it's easier to quit. But you have to persist, and being a Christian, you have to persist. You have to continue with it. It's not something that is one and done. You go on to another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, and it says there, our light and momentary troubles, and I don't think the troubles are necessarily light or momentary, but that's how he put them in the greater context of some of the things that he went through and we have to go through as Christians. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. They're producing something that's going to be eternal, something that is worth all of the time and the effort and persistence that we have to put into it. It's going to produce something that will last forever. And the ultimate outcome that we always have to keep in mind, yes, I'm sticking with this, because the ultimate outcome that's going to be achieved is it's going to produce salvation. There comes a point when my physical life ends that I will be given the opportunity for eternal life in God's kingdom. So as you look at this need for obedience and application, it's somewhat of a surprise that we are called upon to work out our salvation, because we know that the scriptures tell us something that seems to vary from that. Paul is consistent in his emphasis that salvation is not achieved by human work alone, but by grace. As he says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, to anyone who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. That is, our belief is credited to us as righteousness. It's credited to us as righteousness. And that's an application of God's grace to all of us. It's not something that we do, but God forgives us and he credits us with righteousness. But we also know that obedience in the right way is applied, is part of that. He also says in Romans chapter 10, verse 10, he says, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. So you believe in the sacrifice of Christ, that he paid for your sins, and thereby you are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It's not based on your works. It's based upon your faith. So salvation from judgment is a gift received from God through Christ. As he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he appointed us to. That's what we're involved in here, is the growth and development and readiness to be a part of God's kingdom forever. And this is Paul's central thesis, what he's putting forward to the people in Philippi and to all of us as Christians. So then let's ask another question. How then can Paul command his friends work out your salvation? So we've beat around the bush here a bit, so let's answer the question. In order to understand what Paul is saying, we need to keep in mind that Paul's focus is that there would be peace and unity and social harmony in the church. That's what Paul wanted, was unity and social harmony among the members of the body of Christ. That's what Paul was wanting in Philippi. That's what God is wanting in Houston. That's what God is wanting among all of his people. So in that context, Paul is instructing the people there to work out their salvation, and it has to do with unity in the church. It has to do with unity in the church. And his previous instructions call for unity, calls for it repeatedly. For instance, in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, striving together with one accord. Striving together. It's not just me striving by myself, but we're all striving together for the same goal, the same outcome, and we're all striving to be unified. And as we go through this, you're going to see that this ties in with a number of other facets of God's word that are support this particular premise. He says, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2 of Philippians, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. That's what God wants here in the church. That's not what God wants, and it's not a natural outcome. That's not how human beings live. Just look beyond the church. Is that how the world lives? I don't think so. Sadly not. So he says, look, that's not the way the world lives, but that's the way the church should be. So he's focusing on this and seeking to get them to be in harmony socially. But one of the problems that he found in the church in Philippi was that they were characterized by some difficulties there. And so what does he tell them? In chapter 2, verse 14, he says, do everything, not just some things, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. So that's not normal. That's not normal human behavior. You know, one of the things that when I'm in my office by myself, there's not much grumbling, and there is not much arguing. You know, like somebody told me, it's hard to argue with yourself, and so we don't usually engage in that, or we may have some difficulties that we've got to address. But anyway, he's telling the people in the church there, look, don't be involved with grumbling and arguing. Instead, do all of the things that God expects you to do, being obedient, helping one another, serving one another. Do it without grumbling and arguing. That's how we're to live. Because when you're grumbling and you're arguing, the church is not at peace. And it can't be at peace, because those things don't lead to peace. They lead to strife and division. So Paul wants the whole church to grow spiritually, and he charges all of them, not just some in the church, but all of them, to do all things without arguing and grumbling, and so that the church will be unified, and that the goals that God has for the church will be accomplished. As you look at the verbs and things that are found in the instruction to work out your own salvation, you find that They don't just apply to one individual member. It's not just applying to me, but to all of us, because we're all in this as one. And that's something that is very clear as you look at the scriptures, especially in light of the Passover. All that we go through at Passover time isn't just some ceremony that has no meaning. We're all here together, and we're all seeking to humble ourselves before God and renew our covenant with God. And we are to, God wants us to come together with an attitude, I would wash anybody's feet in the congregation. That's what he wants, because that's the spirit of what God is trying to work out in the church. It's a mature perspective. So he's trying to get them to see this, that this is something that is to be applied on a church-wide basis. You're not here alone. It's not about you. And as a member of the church, that you've got to begin thinking about other people. So when I do this or I say this, what impact is it going to have? We have to have a different approach to one another. So Paul makes consistent emphasis on unity in the church, and that's why he tells them, work out your salvation. It's something you're going to have to work at. And it's very clearly a foot-washing attitude that's crucial to it. We go through that ceremony, and that ceremony is not just to be that one night, okay, I've done my thing, my feet are really clean tonight, and then we go on. No, it's about what's the application of this. So restoring unity in the church is done by serving one another. If you want the church to be producing all that it can, it's a matter of me serving you, you serving me, and we're all serving each other. We have enough concern for each other that we're willing to serve each other. And we're to do so without grumbling and arguing. And so each of us is confronted. How do we approach this? And my latest experience in the working world is in a place that was filled with grumbling and complaining and attitudes, because my initial understanding of Home Depot was, these people hate their job. They all hate their job. And so when you see them first thing in the morning, they're all complaining and how they're getting ripped off, how they're not being treated properly, and they're complaining, well, I got to do this today. All these kind, they're all complaining. And I thought, wow. So I tried to determine from the first day, I'm not going to go there, you know, because it is easy to join, to start chiming in and just go with the flow. But your job was to do what they ask you to do, and you know, as long as it didn't violate God's law, then you can do it, and you can make it work. You can earn, you can be profitable to the company, and you don't have to have the attitude, because you're going to do the same thing. You can either do it with a grumbling and complaining, or you can do it, okay, yeah, I'm going to do it and do the best I can. And it makes a difference. You know, if you've ever been through that time in your life where you were complaining and griping and all of the things that go along with humanity, it was hard to do the job. But once you quit doing that, you finally just said, okay, I'm going to do it. What do you want me to do? And just do it. It just goes easier, doesn't it? It's just the better path. And that's what Paul's telling them. You know, you want to be unified in the church. You want the church to be everything that it can be. Then part of that depends on you. It depends on what you're going to do and how you're going to approach it. So he says, look, don't do, you know, work out your salvation, and keep in mind the end goal and what you're contributing to the whole. So as I said, restoring unity in the church is accomplished by our serving one another. That's what makes the change. And for those who believe in the gospel and receive God's grace, the day of salvation is today. So it's not something way off in the future. It's right here today. And God's looking, okay, what are you guys going to produce? And we're not looking down the road. It's right here, right now. So what are we going to produce? So we can either produce something that God is pleased with or that God's not going to be happy with. And God said that, you know, you've got to produce the fruit of the coming kingdom of God now. It's not something in the future. It's something that we implement right here today. So, and the scriptures point to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it tells us, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Yes, there is an ultimate fulfillment, but for all of us in the church, now is the day of salvation. And God is expecting all of us to be part of a colony of heaven right here today. That's his expectation. That's part of working out your salvation. That you're already applying the principles and the truths, and they're already producing the fruit that is going to be essential to God's kingdom. This is a here and now thing. It's not just, it's in the future, but there's a here and now part of it that we have to apply. So we are being, you know, Paul is urging the Philippians and he's urging all of us to be a colony of heaven. So in order to for the heavenly reality to be a present earthly experience, we as members of the church need to work out our salvation that has been promised to all of us. And so we want to go about that business. And Paul desires to see a church-wide fulfillment of the promise of salvation. And this understanding of working out salvation as a present expression of God's promise of salvation isn't a contradiction. It's here and it's now. And instead, it's an application of Paul's earlier instruction to look after the interest of others. Earlier in chapter 2, he said, don't just worry about yourself, but think about your neighbor. You know, that was one of the first things that was abandoned by Adam's son. He said, am I my brother's keeper? That's a fundamental failure. You are your brother's keeper. He was, but he didn't want to be his brother's keeper. In fact, he saw his brother as a threat. He saw his brother as being favored by God when he wasn't. And so he took him out. And that's human life. That's the way humans operate. And God said, and Paul is saying, hey, look, that's not the right path. And the thing is, we are our brother's keeper. So God has joined us together as a body. And we all have a part to play in that body. And we have different roles and different responsibilities, but we all work together in order for that body to function the best that it can be. And so when people look at us, which we're going to talk about here in a bit, then when they look at us, they should see the kingdom of God present here already. It's already here, by the way that we interact with each other. So Paul helps us to understand his instruction to work out our salvation and uses a couple of phrases to make the point. He tells us that we're to work out our salvation not only in his presence, but now much more in my absence. Think about what Christ has told us in the parable of the talents. Didn't Christ distribute the talents? He gave talents to me, gave talents to you. And what's he going to judge us on? Okay, I gave you the talent. What did you do with it? Did you bury it? Did you not use it at all? Or did you actually put it into practice? The expectation is that we're going to take that, what we've been given, and apply it. Whatever we have talent to do, we would do it. So if we can sing, if we can hand out songbooks, or we can do whatever is going to contribute to the church, we find that niche and we seek to thrive there. We seek to apply the abilities that we have. So we're not sitting back just watching the world go by, but we get involved and we begin to do those things that are going to contribute to the betterment of the church. And you think, well, why do I have to do it? Again, why? Because you are your brother's keeper. And your serving in the church and your helping in the church is going to help your brother. And that's the way we've got to begin to live. So he goes on to say that in the flip at the church there in Philippi, they had some infighting and problems going on, and he's telling them, you need to stop. This is not Christian. It's not Christian at all. So Paul was instructing them to take the talents that God had given to them and apply them to serve one another. Because you know there is coming a time when Christ will return and he'll say, hey, Gary, let's talk about your life. What did you produce? Well, can we talk about that later? Nope, we got to talk about it now. So we're all going to face that situation. He's going to look at us. What have you produced with what I gave you? Well, I don't think you gave me any talents. Well, if you're a part of the church, he did. And so it behooves all of us to find out, well, what is that? How can I contribute? And to me, it's not always because you're the smartest or you're the most capable. It's a matter of the church has needs. And sometimes the church, and you know, to me, it's always been that you happen to be in a spot where you can contribute. And you've just walked into the opportunity, and you could keep on walking, but you're kind of sucked in. And I'm sure God has a part to play in that. For instance, you know, going to Ambassador College, I did not want to be in speaking club at all. So I evaded that. I didn't do it. Then on Sabbath, they would have Sabbath singing and they would have song leading. Well, man, I wasn't going to do that. So I didn't. But, you know, circumstances changed. And so I remember that the first Passover I was in Peoria, Illinois. Well, we're having the Passover, and since I went to Ambassador College, maybe you can help out with the Passover. So I get asked to lead the song. So I thought, oh, great. Well, I'm doing a 4-4 song, so I know I can go back and forth like this and at least fulfill that responsibility. And somebody told me afterwards, you kind of look like a train, you know, where you got the thing going back and forth there. And I said, that's probably true. And so anyway, it wasn't my most stellar moment, but I didn't want to be. And after that, I wasn't diligent in doing it. But then when the church was going to hire me, the pastor said, well, you're going to have to start song leading. And I thought, oh, great. So anyway, he said, here's the schedule. This is when you're up. So I began practicing and trying to at least be on with the beat and pick songs that I knew because I could keep up with those. But the thing is, as you're in the church and you want to be a part of it and you want to be profitable to God, opportunities will come your way if you're looking for them. And you can say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, maybe not. But guess what? There are things that are needed, and maybe you can help out with that. And maybe it would help you in the long run grow as a Christian. And you know, as you get involved, you get to know people. You know, when I got one of the best experiences that we had was running a camp. I wasn't really looking for that. I'd gone to camp and I enjoyed going to camp, but I most certainly did not want to be in charge. So then I just got an email and said, well, buddy, there's going to be a meeting at this time. We expect you to be there, with no details. But I thought, oh, this probably involves camp in some way. And sure enough, they wanted you to be a camp director. And I thought, oh, great. And then when I began doing it, I thought, man, there's a lot more work to this than I had ever known. And I enjoyed just being a worker, doing softball, doing speedway. That was fun, not much involved in that. And then you have to do the whole thing. And there is a lot involved, which, you know, you can do it if you're willing to be a little bit organized and diligent. So, and also I told my wife when I got that job, okay, you're in this with me because I'm not doing it without you. So she was sucked into the whole thing too. And we enjoyed it. And we have lasting relationships as a result of that. So the thing is, God has given us opportunities, and we are to go about the business that God has given to us. And he tells the people in Philippi to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's not with the attitude, well, I'm God's gift to this or that, but a matter of, okay, I have the opportunity to serve, and the only way I'm going to be effective in that is by humbly walking before God. And God will help me. God will help me to do it to the best of my ability, and God will help me to learn what I need to do and be effective at it. So we do it with fear and trembling, looking to God and realizing we're serving God. Yes, I'm serving the church, or I'm serving campers or other people. I'm serving these other people, but ultimately, who are you serving? You're serving God. That's the ultimate thing we have to keep in mind and realize. I'm serving God, so is this to God's honor and glory? Am I really doing a job that God would be pleased with? So we seek to do it in humility. We seek to do it the way that Christ would do it and learn how Christ would do it and apply that principle. So it's something that is crucial to our approach to one another and to God the Father, and Jesus Christ is doing it in humility. Do it in service to others. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As you humble yourself before God and you're walking in the fear of God, then you learn things and you're able to learn how to apply those things. Let's look at Philippians as we move on. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. So immediately after telling the church to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, Paul encourages his readers in verse 13 by asserting, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So as you think about whatever job or responsibility that you have, or just living the life of a Christian, we have to keep in mind it is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not us. It is God working in us through his Spirit. It is God working in us through his Spirit. And we are to keep that in mind, and we have to yield to God in order that God can work in our lives. And that's not always easy, because some of the things that we have to deal with are hard. like I said, this isn't a short-term project. This is a long-term project, and there are some things that are very hard to work through. If you've been hurt, which many of us in the church have been, if you've been disappointed in the church, as many of us in the church have been, whatever reason that those negative circumstances have worked come your way, what do? It's easy to fold. And if you look at the track record, there have been lots of people that have folded. Lots of people who've just given up. They've quit. They've walked away. So the question is, how are you going to handle it? And if you've not, you say, well, I haven't been offended. Nobody's hurt me. Nobody's disappointed me. Well, sad to say, you're in the church of God. And somewhere along the line, that's likely to happen. I hope it doesn't. But it's the reality of being around people. People fail. People make mistakes. People sin. People are people. They're messy. You know, like somebody has said, you know, being in the minister is wonderful. And it would be wonderful if I didn't have to deal with the people. Now, that's a negative side in the sense that people are not easy. But it's also a positive side because you get to participate with those whom God has called and to help them in any way that you can. And you know, as you look back on life and you look at how, what contribution you've made to the church, there are times when you can look back and say, man, I don't know whether I did those people a bit of good. And maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Sometimes it's not obvious. But it is something you are striving for because you're seeking to honor God and to put him first and apply the principles that he's seeking to instill in you. So God empowers our work if we're willing to let him. And as you think about that, God's not doing the work. He's not going to do it for you. You've got to do it. So guess what? Just because you know that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, that's nice to know. But what are you going to do about it? Part of it is showing up. Well, I'm kind of tired today. I really don't want to go. But, you know, we've all been through that. But the thing is, why go? Well, didn't God ask me? If God, you know, you, on Friday night, God asked you, are you going to go to church tomorrow? Or are you going to say, well, you know, I'm not feeling it. Just not feeling it. You really going to say that? I doubt it. But the point is, that's God there saying, are you going to go? But you don't need God to go to tell you that or be there and putting pressure on you. Why are you doing what you're doing? That's the point. Paul said, you guys were obedient in my presence and outside my presence. And that's the way that it should be. We don't need somebody standing over us to do it. But we've come to see this is what I should do and I want to do. And God is working in me through his Spirit to will and to do. He's helping me. He's helping me realize this is the right thing to do. And I'm not sure you've been through it, but there are times when I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. There have been things that I just don't want to do. So anyway, we all wrestle with that. And we have to realize that God is not going to do it for us. And you know, there's the idea in Christianity today that says that God is a God of the gaps. So we do everything we possibly can, and then God's going to get us over the hump. That's actually not biblical. And God most assuredly isn't going to do it for us. We've got to do it. You know, Christ didn't do everything, so we can just say, well, I'm glad Christ did it for me because I don't want to do it. Nope, you got to do it. You've got to do it. So by God dwelling in us, God directs us and strengthens us and sustains us. And as you think about one of the most famous books in modern Christianity is The Purpose-Driven Life. But really, the purpose-driven life is not biblical either. What life is the God-driven life. That's the real application of it. The God-driven life. God is working in you, and God is leading you, and you're willing to follow, and you're willing to let God work in your life. You want God to work in your life. And so we are driven by God. He is the one that inspires us and directs us and gives us the strength and helps us. I know that there was one point where I was involved in something and I was felt overwhelmed. I can't do this. And I was thinking, okay, when I get done with this, I'm going to bail out on this job and in this particular issue. And I thought, well, I'm going to give it up and let somebody else mess with it, because I was feeling pressured. And so finally I stepped back and I said, well, you know what? I can't do this. And I said, like the scriptures tell us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I changed my attitude and thought, well, I'll get through this with God's help, but I'm not going to do it on my own. And we all get to that point, and we've got to go back to the source of our power, the source of our energy, and that is God. That is God working in our lives. So we want God to work in our lives and not just be driven by our human will, because human will does not work out. If you want conflict in the church, let human will prevail. It doesn't. It can't. It never has. But as we yield our wills to God, what is God's will, then we yield to that, then good things will come. So God's working in us. And God has plenty of energy, and God has plenty of strength, and he can help us to work through things. And it is through God's Spirit that we're able to accomplish things. And we aren't, and God is not, we're not on, you know, God, we're not like puppets that God controls. And that way God seeks to strengthen us, and he wants us to do it. But he'll strengthen us, and he'll guide us and help us to see the way that we should live. Like it says, the song that we sing, Psalm 127, which talks about the weary, unless the Lord builds the house, the weary builders toil in vain. Yes, unless God builds the house, we're wasting our time. But as we yield to God and let him build the house, then it's going to be built. And it will be built in the right way. So Paul goes on and speaks about the way that we're to conduct ourselves, to do everything without grumbling and arguing. And he goes on and tells us that we are to be people who are working and yielding to God and bearing the fruit that he wants us to bear. And he tells us, let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. And there he says that we are to, and he's telling us to do everything without complaining, grumbling, and all those negative attitudes. And as a result of being yielded to God, then we can be blameless and we can be pure. And why does God want us to be blameless and pure in the sense that no one can make an accusation against us? It's because God wants us to be a light in a dark world, to be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. We're to stand out. We're to stand out in a dramatic way by just living the life that God has called us to live. We're not doing anything special. We don't have to do anything special, because by the very fact that you're dedicated to keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, and applying the principles found in God's word, you are dramatically different from the world. You're different. Not because you're just doing stuff to be different. You're doing what is pleasing to God, and the world is not focused on that at all. So we are to be people who are a light in the world. We are to be children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. So we want to function in that way and produce the fruits that come with that way of living. So Paul goes on to, and for us, the only way for the children of God to become who they are is by the power of God the Father working in us. For God who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose, and we are to live, we live in this world, and it's got lots of problems, but we are to be different. We are to be different. And what's the ultimate outcome of all of that? Well, we find that out where it says that we, as we live in this way, are different from the world, and we are to shine like stars in the heavens. And that's a verse that's taken from the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 3, where Daniel tells us that we will one day shine like stars and that we have been raised to eternal life. But you see, you don't begin to shine as you've been changed from flesh to spirit. You begin to shine before that. Because God is not going to let you shine in that way just like God unless you've already begun to shine in the sense of being a Christian and living God's way. You're already shining. All God is doing is confirming that you're already shining by giving you eternal life. And you'll be a glorious spirit being. And that isn't some wishful thinking. It's something that that Daniel was inspired to understand and write down. And Paul is quoting that here in Philippians chapter 2. And Paul, as he quotes it to the Philippians, he's quoting Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And basically saying that the heavenly light of the small community of believers in Philippi shines far beyond their own city and their little congregation in the midst of a world that's living in darkness, in the midst of a world that is warped and crooked and doesn't understand the big picture. And so what we are to be, brethren, is to be a light in the world. And in a sense, it's like when you would go, if you're like stars in the heavens, then you're to be like, you know, sailors would navigate by the stars. They could look up and they could use that as a navigational tool. And so we are to be those stars that have become fixed by in character, and people can look at it and so, okay, what is the way home? They're going to look at us, and we're going to be the ones to whom they can look in order to find their way home. And so crucial to, and Christ makes this very point in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, where he says, "You are the light of the world." That's what we are to be, the light of the world, and to glorify God. So crucial to that, as Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2, verse, he goes on to say that we are to hold firmly to the word of life, to hold firmly to the word of life. And it is something that, you know, when you think about, well, why hang on to this? What I understand. Well, we hang on to it because we need to hang on to it because we're going to be challenged to give it up. We're going to be challenged to give it up, and you've got to say, I'm not giving it up. We've got to hold to the word of life, to the scriptural things that we have learned and applied in our life, because there's going to come a time when we are pressured to quit, when we are pressured to stop, to not continue on the path. So as we have become so convicted in God's way of life that nothing's going to shake us out, nothing is going to stop us from putting into practice those things that we have learned in the Word of God. And we are letting the Word of God be written in our hearts and become a part of us. And it is something that is being worked out as we go along in the church. So we are to demonstrate this grasp and understanding of God's way of life. And this, as we go forward, we are to work out our salvation. We're all involved in that process right now. I am, you are, and it's something that God has given us to understand, and God wants us to continue on that path. And so as we think about this particular subject, I hope you'll take to heart Paul's instruction to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and to continue on that path to work out your salvation. So we all are involved in that. It's a church-wide effort, and I'm involved, you're involved, we are all involved. So think about how things are going as you're seeking to work out your salvation. I could certainly improve in it, and you can too. And as we rededicate ourselves to that goal and that outcome, then we can be assured that someday we will shine like the stars of heaven, and that our salvation will be worked out and will be a part of what God has placed before us as the ultimate outcome, and will be part of it forever. So I hope it'll give you some food for thought, and hopefully it'll spur you to continue on that path of growth and prepare for the great things ahead of us.